chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I was tempted to move along because we almost lined up perfectly for Father's Day. As we hit Ephesians 6, we'll be looking at children and parents. And yet, I wanted to ground that in the important passage that, as Paul has been building throughout Ephesians and putting layers on top of these truths and bringing it together, I didn't want to miss the essential passage that helps us to understand marriage and the foundation from which children come and God's design for that. So you'll have to come back next week to hear children and parents from Ephesians chapter 6, but we're going to be looking today at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, as we continue in Ephesians. And today's message is entitled, The Gospel in Marriage. The Gospel in Marriage. And I'll explain what I mean by that in a moment here. The Gospel in Marriage. And it's interesting to think about because there's different perspectives on marriage in our culture and society. And many young girls dream from an early age of that day when they'll be able to wear the gown of white, to walk down the aisle, to be wedded forever to the man of her dreams, and how that day will be perfect and how everything to follow will just fall in line. And that dream is something she cherishes through all of childhood. And then we've got the other perspective, one of bitterness, one of despair, one that has resigned marriage as having any sort of hope, any sort of basis that there can really be true love. And so there is an in-between. There, between dreams and this bitterness, there's a reality. And the reality is embedded in the heart of where we come thus far in Ephesians, in recognizing that you and I, and each one of every one of us here, are sinners, first and foremost, and that out of that, we've been redeemed, we've been rescued from that identity to a new identity. But we're fighting that battle that we've looked at in Ephesians 4, getting rid of that old self, that tendency to creep back in and do the things that I can't stand that I do, and I want to put those away once and for all so that I can be the new man that is the new creation that Jesus Christ is working in me. But it's a fleshly battle. It's a spiritual battle done on fleshly battleground. And God's working in my life. But as I fight that battle, I can keep going. Last week we were looking at Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 21. Told to be careful. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming or making the best use of the time because the days are evil. And we've looked at how the society that we're in has really come to where we are today, that we're in a trajectory to keep heading down the path of sinfulness. And the reality is that we ourselves aren't exempt from that. It's only by God's divine intervention that He's reached down into our lives, that He's rescued us, that He's put new life into us. So we recognize that we're not here in and of our own selves, and we're not here because of how great we are. We're here because of how great God is. And all that we've built so far has to carry into our understanding of what marriage is. Because now, we're in the church. Not that we should do this, but it's easy enough to know, okay, here are the relationships that I struggle in. So I can look the other way, I can avoid certain people, and I can maybe get by well enough to not have to deal with some of those. And we've looked at Ephesians 4 and encouraged that that's the kind of relationships that need to be reconciled, not avoided. But a marriage is a little more in your face because there's only so much you can avoid your spouse on a day-to-day basis. You get confronted with those problems all the time. And when you put two sinners together, There are conflicts. That is the reality of life. And that's not a bad thing. We've seen in Ephesians 4, there's purpose in the conflicts. So I want to bring a dose of reality to us, but not without the amazing hope that is portrayed in our passage as we look into Ephesians chapter 5 and we think about marriage. I think that's the first question many people might ask. Is there hope in marriage? Is there hope in marriage? Because if we think about society, if we think about statistics where over half of marriages are ending in divorce, and those divorces can be quite burdensome on the families, and this is the where the children are coming out of, and the reality is that we can't rain condemnation down on that because we're all susceptible, we're all sinners who struggle in these relationships. So how do we bring hope to the table and think about marriage in the light of the gospel and what God wants to do in the lives of two sinners together? With that being said, I want to open in prayer before we think more about this, what Scripture says about marriage and glean hope from God's Word. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you that you are a good Father, that this is your world, and that your love for us is truly deep. And Lord, as we've meditated on these truths and worship together, Lord, Lord, we recognize that as our Father, you are the source of all these things. Lord, you are the creator, and you have divine purpose in mind for everything that you have created. You've done it with careful detail. And Lord, marriage was designed by you. Lord, we want to come to you seeking your truth, looking to you to understand what your design is and how we can work against ourselves to simply run rampant with what I want and how I can simply cope, Lord, to finding the hope that's in your truth. And Lord, learning how to live in a deep, intimate relationship with another human being who's a sinner like ourselves. Lord, we thank you that you shine light upon this topic, and Lord, that we can look into this. And Lord, there's a world out there that needs your help, including each and every one of us. And Lord, we lift up ourselves, we lift up the world, we lift up all of those who are dwelling in marital relationships, who have seen marital relationships fail, who may have never been married, Lord, but are dwelling in relationships with others that are founded upon the same truths we've gleaned thus far, Lord. And so we have the marriage relationship to look at very specifically and draw these applications toward, Lord. And we ask that you would really spark a new hope in each one of us in our relationships and our marriages specifically, and moving forward as we think about how we parent, how we respond to parents, how we operate in our workplaces and the communities around us, Lord, may it be founded upon your truth. May we look to you as the source, the designer, and the one who knows how these things were intended to run. And may we seek to trust and follow you according to all your truth. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There is hope in marriage. Even when it's hard, even in the midst of anything you might be facing. But I think we have to ask the question, what is the purpose of marriage? What did God, thank you, what did God design it for? What is God doing? And I'm not going to take us to a different passage. There's many passages we could glean from. We could go back to Genesis 1. I'm thankful for the opportunity we had in our Bible study this morning to do that and think about some things pertaining to marriage as well. We can go back, but we recognize that God is the one who instituted it. God is the one who designed it. So what is his purpose in marriage? What is his purpose? And I want to focus specifically on Ephesians chapter 5 today, and I want us to notice this first and foremost, that marriage is a picture of spiritual intimacy. Marriage is a picture of spiritual intimacy, and God has allowed us to join with one person for all of life in a very intimate manner, not just physical intimacy, but a knowing one another, knowing the depths of each other. And we don't accomplish that immediately, but we grow in that knowledge of one another, just as we strive to grow in the knowledge of the Savior, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so there is a reflection of that we're going to see in this passage, even as we're told how we are to function in the midst of that marriage. God shows us that, he says in Ephesians 5:31, we're pointed back to that truth in Genesis, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." Interesting. He brings that forward, and he says, this mystery is profound. And I am saying that it refers to Christ and to the church. And so we see again that that's a picture given for us. There's the mystery of Christ and the church and how God has been working in the ages to culminate his plan and to use the church to bring together Jews and Gentiles. We've talked about that mystery in Ephesians 2 and 3. To bring together groups that were at enmity among one another. And God has a plan in marriage to bring male and female together, that there's a unity that he does. And it's a picture of how God reconciled man ultimately to himself. Man who had separated himself forever. Man who had died spiritually. He was dead in his trespasses and sins. And each one of us left to our own self had no hope whatsoever. Cannot save myself. Cannot rescue myself. We see that in the determination, the struggle, and the battle against sin. But ultimately, I don't have the power of myself. We've seen the Spirit given to us at work, and that's God. God's provision and equipping us. But God reconciled us to himself. That's something only God can do. And only God can bring two people together in that intimate relationship and really do the deep work that he was intended to do. And I want to back up as well. We see here in Ephesians 5:27, husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. Verse 27 says, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. We get those same two attributes that we memorized at the beginning of Ephesians, that he has chosen us for the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Those same two attributes that he set us apart for and made us positionally holy and without blame, he's now working in us to present us before himself as practically holy without blame. And that's the amazing work of Christ. So Jesus is preparing us to present us to himself. And that's what's going on in the marriage as well. And he's using marriage as a sanctifying tool that we grow together and that we have one another to work with. And also, in the midst of those conflicts, the conflicts too have purpose. And that's what we've talked about thus far. So what I want us to see this morning as we enter into Ephesians chapter 5, 22 through 33, is that we worship by building Christ-centered marriages. We worship by building Christ-centered marriages. And this is, again, building on that foundation. Ephesians 4:1 says, a man worthy of the calling with which Christ has called us. He's called us, and now that's a faith that transforms. And here's how it's going to look like in action. It's going to affect our relationships, and most specifically, it's going to affect our marriages. I don't get to do what I want. I don't get to live simply for me. We're going to see how that plays out. So I want us to see three things we must do in order to build Christ-centered marriages. And the first is this. There has to be a focus on Christ. There has to be focus on Christ. As we look at it, I haven't mentioned the command given to husband and wives yet. But we're told, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present the church to himself in splendor. We get husbands, love your wives. Wives, submit to your husbands. And so we get the commands, but he, in each one of those, turns it back to how in the midst of the relationship, as we grow closer together, as we learn and know each other more, that we, in that, get to know Jesus more. We get to know Jesus more because of our marriage. That in that, experientially, we experience God's grace in that relationship. And here's how we see it. Wives, submit to your husband as to the Lord. Your submission to your husband is not one that we simply lost your authority to your husband and that you lay down in everything so that you just, it's a man's world and let the man do whatever he wants. We'll look at that. But wives, your submission, as you're submitting to your husband, as you're letting your husband lead, and as you're responding and ranking under him is what that word literally means. That's one in which you're practically submitting to the Lord in doing so. Not that the husband is the Lord, that the grammar is such that, okay, as you submit to your husband, that is a part of your submission to the Lord. And then husbands are told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved, the same way that Christ loved. And so if you want the standard of love, God sets the bar high here. You don't say, well, I've done this, this, and this. Can't you see that I loved you? Can't you see my love for you? Now, this is a love that ultimately we can't measure up to, first of all, that the same way that Christ loved the church, that's the definition and standard of love. And so immediately our attention is turned not just in the marriage to your spouse, but it's a response to the spouse as a part of my relationship to the Lord. We're also given, if we back up to verse 21, which is actually transitioning straight into this passage, and it's still part of the same sentence, we're told to submit to one another. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so we have as our basis our worship to God, our respect, our fear, that proper response to God is one that means that we are submitting to one another. And I'll help us to understand that as we move forward. But we have to see that mutual submission is out of reverence for Christ. So the ultimate picture turns to Christ. And I think that's super important because in the midst of that marriage, as we talked about some of those the childhood dreams, and even as we grow up and we become adults, and as we meet that potential spouse and we start to have feelings, we've redefined love. We've redefined love. And it's a love that, you know, this feels good. I feel good when I'm with you. I like you, and when I'm with you, I feel happy, and I like that that feeling that you give me. And in the midst of that, we start pursuing a self-interest, and I'm kind of creeping into my next point, but I think they kind of blend together as we are turning our focus, but our focus needs to be on Christ. Our focus needs to recognize that marriage relationship is first and foremost out of a relationship with Christ. And so as we think about how do I be properly equipped and how do I follow God's provision for what he wants me to do in marriage, the most important thing I can do, draw near to Christ. And in doing so, I think we would recognize that the Holy Spirit, it helps us to fill us with the Spirit as we've looked at in Ephesians chapter 5. Do not be, verse 18, do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, that would ultimately guide and direct my desires. So we see that attention on Christ. And it reminds us of the hope that I've already mentioned, that is because of what Christ has done for us. And it helps us to remember that Jesus, the rescuer of our souls, can rescue our marriages. He can make our marriages deeper and better. And we go back to who Jesus is. We're told in our passage, as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Jesus is the rescuer. He's the Savior. He's the one who grabbed us out of our dying state and gave life to us once again. You who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked, Ephesians chapter 2, that we would know, Ephesians 1, verse 18, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, that we would recognize that hope and make that the basis that God is able to rescue a sinner such as myself. He is able to do something. If between a relationship between a sinner and himself, then he's able to do something even between two sinners. And that's the message that's been developed thus far in the book of Ephesians. So it's first and foremost a focus on Christ. And the second is almost the flip side of that, is that we need to lay down self. We need to lay down self, lay down that self-focus, not make it about me. Because as I mentioned, that love, the way we've begun to define it, as opposed to the love that Christ has shown, is the love that I like being with you because you make me feel good. I like the way you make me happy. I like the way that I like how I benefit from a relationship with you. And it's easy to turn that focus instantly on self. But as we move into this passage, verse 21 again talked about that mutual submission. And I think that's an important place for us to start. Mutual submission, the idea that we are giving preference to one another. The word literally means to rank under. And so God gives order to the marital relationship. And wives are told to submit to the husbands. And that's not a matter of equality. The man and woman are equal. They have equal status before God. But it's a matter of function. Who leads the household, and how does that work? And the idea of the submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, though, does remind us that it's not a self-pursuit. It's not about how can I exalt myself. So even as the husband leads and loves his wife, he's not leading out of self-interest. He's leading out of, first of all, leading toward Christ, and second of all, leading to care for the wife. And so, and the wife, as she submits, she's not doing so, he's going to lead like a fool, and I'm going to let him go down the road and see how bad his decision was. She'll respond as she needs, there's the coming together, the mutual submission is giving preference to one another to recognize that it's not about me. It's not exalting myself. It's not to promote myself or about my self-interest. It's about caring and wanting the best for the other. And the truth is that the greatest hindrance to love and relationships is a self-pursuit. We were looking at 1 Corinthians 13 on Wednesday night and seeing how the opposite of love, while we can contrast love and hate, one of the big opposites given to us in Scripture to love is that self-interest, the one that pursues and exalts self. So as I come to my relationship, one of the worst things I can do in seeking to love and in seeking to care about each other is to make myself matter more. To make myself matter more. Well, I'm the leader, and so I get what I want. Or trying to figure out how can I make this go my way. And we're told here, we get a picture of that again, that the wives are to submit. The wives are to submit. So the wives lay down the opportunity to lead and willingly follow the husband. So that this is the structure that God gives according to his design for marriage. But even so, the husbands also are called to love their wives as Christ loved the church. Christ didn't just come to make himself great. We see how Christ laid himself down. In fact, that husbands love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. He paid a cost. And that meant even that he was killed for that. And sometimes, perhaps, husbands out there might feel like, you know, I do and I do and I do, and what about me? And it's, again, turning that focus into how can I serve, not how can I be served. And it's easy as a husband to go to work all day, to work hard, and to come home tired and feel like I'm coming home to my refuge where finally I can kick back and relax and get taken care of. That's what God meant by helper, right? She takes care of me, helper suitable for man. And the husband, in doing so, would miss his opportunity to come home and pour in to his wife and make a difference for her and impact her. And so there's a mutual self-denial, a mutual laying down of self so that we recognize the greater importance of the relationship with one another. I think back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, to be filled with the Spirit, as opposed to getting drunk with wine or pursuing any other desire that I'm looking to for my satisfaction, to fill me up, to make me feel better. So, okay, I married you because you made me feel good, and now I married you so that you can take care of me, or whatever desires that I'm trying to exalt above the desire to pour into your life, to give toward you. And that can, when I do that, my selfish desires take over, and it's not following God's design anymore. So we should be filled with the Spirit rather than selfish desires. You might remember Ephesians 4:22. We've been talking about it. Put off the old man and put on the new man. But the Ephesians 4:22 reminds us to put off that old man, that old self which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires. Our old self, that old person before, that sinful being which still resides in me, and I'm trying to have less of him and more of Christ living in me, that sinful being had desires that both deceived and corrupted. And so when I think about what desires are more important than what God wants, I think about what I'm cherishing instead, what I'm loving instead, how are those desires becoming more important? They have the ability to deceive me. They have an ability to corrupt me. Also, your oneness means that a proper relationship with your spouse is caring for yourself. A proper relationship with your spouse is caring for yourselves. Verse 28, in the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. It's a reminder. And our first appeal, the first basis that we had, was that as I love, it's because it's set to the bar of the way Christ loves. So I've got that standard by which to follow. And if that didn't appeal to me, then I've got at least the reminder that, hey, this is designed with a purpose as well, that in caring for your wife, you are taking care of yourself. If in making your wife happy and giving her not just happiness, but in blessing her and leading her to the Lord, taking her to him and taking care of her needs, you are taking care of your own self because you are one. You have a oneness together that you've become one flesh. And so in sharing in all of life and knowing each other in all of those ways, you have a codependency in a sense, an interdependency would be a better word, interdependency that you're relying on one another and that your emotions, you're sharing, as Romans 12 talks about, First Corinthians 12 talks about, you're sharing in your suffering together, you're sharing in your rejoicing together, that sharing is your oneness. You are one together. And so in caring for one another, you're caring for yourself. So we must first focus on Christ. We must lay down self. And the third thing we must do is to work hard unconditionally. To work hard unconditionally. I don't know about you, but in my tendency to think how well I do as a husband and to notice faults in others, I'm prone to that. The first question I think of is, well, what if my spouse doesn't deserve it? What if my spouse doesn't deserve it? As I think about, well, I do well, and I'm doing good enough, right? And I shouldn't have to work harder, or at least in the midst of it, shouldn't she be earning her keep, or shouldn't he be earning his keep? Like, if we're supposed to be doing this, I'm doing here, and he's down here, so I can lay back for a while until he catches up, right? Or I can kind of stoop it down to his level so that we're I don't want to have to give too much into this relationship and offset. So why am I giving everything when they're not giving enough? What if my spouse doesn't deserve it? What about him? What about her? I think what we see in our passage here is that we're not given a standard by which the spouse must earn it. This love and the submission is not one that has to be earned by the spouse. Not one to be earned. It's not one to measure how much they deserve it and to give accordingly. In fact, the standard by which we measure is that which is warranted by Christ. And so we're told, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. So there is the high bar, not to measure how much one deserves, not to set conditions on how much I will do it, but to put my full effort into it, even when I'm tired, even when I'm weary, to keep giving and giving, and ultimately to do my part. Do your part. Because it's, again, what Christ has warranted and Christ as the standard. And so it takes me back to Ephesians 4, verse 16, which is talking about the unity of the church and how the body is built up. And I think this is important because as we think about the church, we're talking about the family inside of the church. And so we're looking at a unit of that structure and seeing how it's built up. And so there's functions going on even inside of the family that contribute to the church. So the church helps the family and the family helps the church. And there's that interdependency as well. And Ephesians 4:16, looking at the building up of the body, I'll back up to verse 13 real quick. We're all seeking to attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity together. So as we're striving toward that unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, and really growing together to be more mature, it depends on each joint, according to verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So each part is, we're called to do our part. And the temptation is to say, well, they're not doing their part, I'm not doing mine. And God makes no exceptions for that. Now, I should qualify that as far as submission, the husband doesn't get to simply lead his wife into sin, and the wife has to follow along. So in that sense, there can be a contradiction of what God wants there. But other than that, there's not an earning of who gets to decide when to do their part and who gets to decide when it's not convenient or it's not working for me or this isn't worth it anymore. You do your part. You do the part that you're supposed to do, and God will use that. Even if it takes a long time, I'm not guaranteeing, and this isn't some magical formula to save marriages. This isn't something to try when you start getting desperate. This is the design for how marriages function and how a husband and wife interrelate, interdepend, and come together and build together. And so in one sense, it is dependent on each part. But as far as I'm concerned, how much I do my part is not dependent on how much the other does their part. And I can do my part perfectly, although I think none of us will, but even if I do my part perfectly, there is the possibility of it coming apart. I think that needs to be mentioned so that we're not looking at this as some formula that makes marriages work, but it is God's design for how I can pursue a relationship that honors God and how I can do my part. I think back to Hosea and his relationship with Gomer and how he had to keep pursuing her and she wasn't doing her part, but he kept reaching out. And I can just imagine the pain that he went through as his wife was unfaithful and unresponsive and kept turning away from him. And yet, he was still called to do his part. Still called to do his part. And even as we follow these truths, we might face some pain. We might face some struggles. And especially in the midst of this society where we're all prone to wander away to the way of the world and turn from God's truth. And that could be us. That could be our spouse. And that's the devastation of what's going on today. And so I need to do my part to cling to Christ and make sure that doesn't happen to me. Because as I lay down myself, we talked about, it's a laying down of who I am for me. It's a tendency for us, as I mentioned, looking into the relationship for what I can get from it. And the problem with that is I'm not building from what Ephesians has told me thus far. I'm looking into my relationship for my identity, for my completion. You complete me. You are all that I need. And it's not true. Christ completes us. He is all that we need. And out of his blessing and abundance, he gives us the worldly blessings and allows us to enjoy the joy that spills forth into this world. But our spouse can't be our identity. Spouse can't be our identity. But I can do my part and invest in my spouse, to invest in my spouse, to give to them what I ought to as I do my part. No one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does to the church. And the husband gets to take the lead on this. I think the husband has the higher standard as far as loving the way Christ loved, to treat. 1 Peter refers to the woman as the weaker vessel, not meaning that she is less able, but that she is deserving of that cherishing and that tender care, and that the husband gets to take the lead on that. But I encourage you, wives as well, even when you're missing that, that you be faithful to do your part, and I promise that God will honor that. In the midst of it, we'll recognize how much more we need God. Even when your relationship is going well, if you look at it with a biblical perspective, you can recognize this is only by God's grace. I keep turning to Him and keep running to Him, keep running to that identity in Him, because out of that comes forth that better relationship with others that comes from following Him and seeing His design at work. We must savor God's grace. There's another important part of that I need to mention as well, and that is this. Easy. This goes for marriages. This goes as parents. This goes in any of our relationships with other people. It's easy to notice the flaws. It's easy to notice what you're not doing or how you're doing it wrong. It's easy to take notice of, well, there's some dirty dishes today, but not to notice yesterday how this was done on top of the other, or to notice, he didn't come home on time today, not to notice how he may have been investing in other ways. And what I want you to take to heart is in the midst of that, C.J. Mahaney is a pastor and author, and he puts it this way, to notice evidences of grace. That is, to look and take time to notice how God has done something really neat in this person. Look for the fruit of the Spirit. Look for how they've gone, how they've done well. Instead of being nitpicky with the flaws, to take the same amount of time and notice, hey, I appreciate this about you. I see that God's been doing this in you. And to really savor the grace that God's done in that person rather than to catch wind of just every flaw, which will in turn bring you down and bring your spouse down. But as you notice God's grace, as you see that more and more, it'll start start you down that path where you're really noticing the unfolding of what God intends to show us as he, according to Ephesians 1:9, he's making known to us the mystery of his will according to his purpose, which he set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth. As I notice God at work, it brings me back to the hope and joy of what God has done and who he is. And I encourage you to take the steps to notice evidences of grace in your relationships. We worship by building Christ-centered marriages. By first of all, focusing on Christ. As part of that, laying down ourselves, and in that, working hard unconditionally. So as we close today, I want us to remember this, that my faith will be a solid part of my relationship with my spouse, and that I should put it in action. And here are some ways we can do that. First of all, to remember the value that Christ has placed on your spouse. As we've looked at even Ephesians 1 so far, and the unfolding of Ephesians, I recognize that I am undeserving. I don't deserve anything. And yet God, out of his own will, just because he wanted to, because he placed the value on us, he cherished us and he gave life. And if not just me, but recognize that in my spouse, that God has placed value on my spouse, and let that be the basis of my pursuit, my relationship with God and his relationship with my spouse. And then to give of myself unconditionally. No conditions, not to be earned, not to be deserved, but to give of myself unconditionally. And in the midst of that, to appreciate Christ's presentation of us as holy and blameless, that he's the foundation of it all, that he has done the finished work to make us holy and blameless before him in love, and that he is going to bring us to himself one day in all the perfection and all the splendor as he comes again. And we have something to look forward to, even in the midst of all that we're doing now. Let us find joy in our marriages as we see the picture of that intimacy with God in the midst of it. Let's pray. Father, I thank you. I thank you for hope. Thank you for joy. Lord, I thank you for my wife, the blessing she is to me. And Lord, I thank you that I've seen your grace along the way. Lord, she's given me a lot of grace in my flaws, Lord, and I thank you for that. And Lord, I just ask that in the midst of each of the marriages in our church and in the world, Lord, that you would keep us going, that you would help us to know your will and understand how to follow you and to find our identity ultimately in you, not to put that burden on our spouse to complete us because they can't, Lord, but to find our identity in you, and as we find that joy and satisfaction, that we would spill forth into our marital relationships and into all our relationships around us, Lord. You are the basis of our hope, and you are the designer of marriage. Lord, we want to follow your plan for how to live it out. Help us, each and every one of us, and give us your grace and help us to notice it in the midst of our daily walk with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.